You guys, what do you think of when you think of the word perseverance? What's that? Very smart word. What's that? Okay. Anybody else have anything on that? Perseverance. Awesome. Excellent. Whenever I was given this topic to take on, I thought of football players, athletes, and that sort of thing that push themselves to win a game or whatever. Think of New England over the Falcons. High school students pushing forward to pass a class, whenever, against all odds. But then, of course, I went back to my old faithful metal, the Trooper. Iron Maiden, a song that I've loved for many years. It's a song about Lord Tennyson's poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade, describing the plight of a group of British light cavalry charging against Russian forces at the Battle of Balaklava in October of 1854 during the Crimean War. The song describes a fictional soldier riding through the battle on his horseback. At the end of the song, he dies. And on his dying thoughts, he's saying, as I lay here gazing at the sky, my body numb, my throat is dry, and as I lay here forgotten and alone, without a tear, I draw my parting groan. And that says a lot about that guy. Even though he's a fictional character, that's a true sense of perseverance. He died for a cause that he truly believed in. In a local magazine of the time called Flintshire Observer, dated November 4th, 1897, Lord Tredegar, the reporter, recorded these words for Captain Godfrey Morgan. When we got about 200 to 300 yards from the battery of the Russian horse artillery, they opened fire. I do not recollect hearing a word from anybody as we gradually broke from a trot to a canter, though the noise of the striking of men and horse by grape and round shot was deafening. While the dust and gravel struck up by the ground, the shot that fell short was blinding and irritated my horse so that I could scarcely hold him at all. But as I came nearer, I could see plainly enough, especially when I was about 100 yards from the guns, I appeared to be riding straight into the muzzle of one of the guns, and I distinctly saw the gunner apply his fuse. I shut my eyes then, for I thought that settled it as far as I was concerned. But the shot just missed me and struck the mandrel on my right in the chest. And in another minute, I was on the gun, and the leading Russian's gray horse, shot, I suppose, with a pistol by somebody on my right, fell across my horse, dragging it over with him and pinning me in between the gun and himself. A Russian gunner on foot at once covered me with a carbine, his rifle. He was just within reach of my sword, so I struck him across the neck. The blow did not do much harm, but it disconcerted his aim. At the same time, my mounted gunner struck my horse in the forehead with a saber, spurring Sir Briggs, the guy's horse. He half-jumped, half-blundered over the fallen horses, and then for a short time, bolted with me. I only remember finding myself alone among the Russians, trying to get out the best I could. This, by some chance, I did, in spite of the attempts of the Russians to cut me down. That's a crazy point of view. The guy's running into battle. He runs up against his guys into the trenches and essentially walks out unscathed. That's perseverance, right? If we were to put these examples of perseverance into the perspective of our walk with Christ, we can easily venture into the difficulties that this concept can introduce us to. As believers, we're inadvertently walking into battles as we represent Christ daily, getting a constant barrage of fiery darts shot at us, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness of this age, according to Ephesians 6:12. How can we persevere so that we can finish the race set before us? I've come up with some points here that will hopefully allow us to come to a clear understanding of how and why we can persevere in the face of our many adversaries. Deep questions will be presented to you that only you can answer for yourself. What I can do is give you information gathered from His Word, and that will let you know why I feel the way He is, that He's worthy to be praised. I'm not here to force feed you information or to coerce you into buying what I'm selling. I'm here to share His Word with you and allow you to make up your mind on your own. But I do challenge you to open your mind and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in a way that He may never have done before. I would like to pray. Would you guys bow your head? Heavenly Father, May the words of my mouth and the feelings in my heart, Father, be pleasant to you, Lord. And if I get in the way, Father, zip my mouth, Father. I thank you for these students, and I hope that you're here, Lord. I know that you're here, Father. Soften the hearts of these students, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So, three scenarios. There's essentially three scenarios that will create the need for perseverance in our Christian walk. This is not an all-inclusive list, but it'll give us a point of reference. First, God may be challenging us with something to grow our faith. When we are weak, he is strong. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is based on the presupposition that you believe in God's word. And whenever you ask why do bad things happen to good people, this is essentially the reason. He may be teaching or trying to get them to soften their hearts to come to know him. They may be teaching to save people a lesson that they need to learn, because we are bullheaded. We're a bullheaded species. Let's just admit it. So as opposed to crying, woe is me, try looking at your situation through the lens of God's purpose. You may be surprised at what you find. Second, we create a scenario where we have to deal with the consequences of our own disobedience. James 2:13-15 saying, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. When it's fully grown, brings forth death." Sin has consequences. A lot of times we don't want to deal with those consequences. A lot of times we get angry with God, or we get angry with people that bring forth those our wrongs, our bad doings, or whatever it may be that we're doing wrong. We don't want to hear that we're wrong. But that's what we need to hear. We have to humble ourselves to realize that we're not perfect. As believers in Christ, we have to know that we're growing constantly. We're constantly growing. And if we don't know that, we have to learn to humble ourselves to admit that. That's a huge step for some people. You know, how many people you know that will say, just flat out, I'm wrong in this situation? Not very many. Again, we need to humble ourselves and realize God's blessings are predicated on our obedience. Third, many times we need perseverance. The need for perseverance is due to the evil one placing obstacles in our way. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The devil and his minions are always out there in force to get us, to trip us up, to get us away from God, to stop us from glorifying God in anything we do. So every decision we make, every thought we have, everything has to be, it's either essentially glorifying God or glorifying Satan. If you think of it from biblical principles, that's all there is to it. It's either God or the devil, right? And a lot of times the devil wants to put doubt in our mind, to challenge our very faith in the Bible. So whenever he blinds us to the word or says, you know, you ever been reading the Bible and had a verse or something that just says, that doesn't seem possible. How can the whole world be flooded? How can, you know, where's the dinosaurs? All the questions we hear from the opposition to the faith. And then sometimes we believe it. That little instant that we think, maybe they're right. Maybe the world is 1 billion years old. Maybe the dinosaurs did die because of a, they may have died because of a an asteroid, but maybe evolution is true. Makes sense. They're smart. Why would they tell me something that's wrong? What do you do? How do you persevere through those things? Is it easy? In your schools, in your daily walk, at work, at, you know, your friends, your group of people that, if you hang out with people that aren't saved, how do you persevere through that? So, how can we, as Paul wrote, count it all joy when we have to endure these hardships? In other words, why persevere? Put your faith in that which is infinite, not that which is finite. And by that, I mean, when we put our faith in things such as athletes, entertainers, teachers, politicians, friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, eventually they're going to fail because they live by the same set of rules we do. We're born with a sin nature, and so are they. And they're going to let you down eventually, which will destroy or crumble a little bit at a time that faith in that system you had. right? But God does not. God is infinite. God's word is perfect in everything about it, you know? And again, this is predicated on the fact that you believe that God is real and the word of God is true. So how do we do this? How do we put our faith, or how do we keep our faith in God, a God that we don't see, a God that we can't feel? How do we do that? Essentially, faith. Essentially, Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that he is God." What does that mean? The psalmist knew that God was in control, and this allowed them to persevere in their situation. So in these times of upheaval, when you feel like you can't go on, but be still and lean on the comforting fact that God is in control. Trust him. Know that he is Lord of lords, your rock to hang on to while the storms of life are pressing down on you. Again, how can we know this? By his word. You know, if you get in his word, we tell you that every week. Read his word, pray, get to know him, build that relationship with him. And these things will come. The perseverance, all those things will happen. You know, it's just the way it is. If this walk with Christ is important to you, you'll persevere for him. He's important. He's that worthy of it. And how do we know this? The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1, says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as his name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." The one we serve is higher than the angels. The one we serve created, without him, the universe wouldn't be here. The one we serve, the one we choose to persevere for, died for us. A gruesome, horrible death by choice, right? So, and a lot of times, a key verse that really helped me through that was that he did that, but he also faced every temptation that's common to man. Hebrews 4:14-15 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's a lot to me. That means a lot to me. He went through what I've gone through, so it's possible to do it, right? So there he is. I mean, so as he is set above the angels, sits on the right hand of God, died a brutal death by torture and crucifixion by choice for you, so that you too could be covered with his righteousness, so on the day of judgment, he could present you blameless in the presence of the great God. That's Jude. It's in Jude 1:24. We can start to see why this perseverance is a small task compared to what God's done for us, or Jesus has done for us. So, remember that soldier that died for his cause without self-pity, not shedding a tear? What is inside us that drives us to do something like that? Generally, it's self-preservation or the glory of something or someone. From a humanistic worldview or based on societal rules, we are taught to persevere for self above all. Even through evolution, we are taught survival of the fittest. That our primal instinct is self-perseverance. I beg to differ, though. God has ingrained in us and written on our hearts a moral code that gives us compassion for others. We have to just choose to follow that code. A little shout out to my wife. Imagine being an RN and having to care for a drug addict going through withdrawal, vomiting, cursing, hitting, violence, and all that stuff. Sidebar, this analogy of a drug addict can be described as unwillful perseverance. Unfortunately, in most cases of that addiction, you either get clean or you die. You either visit the RN or the mortician. I digress. Back to the RN. Think of caring for a patient that is literally on their deathbed for weeks at a time. Nobody's there. It's just you and this patient. You get to know them. You get to love them. And they die. They pass into eternity. And there's no glory for the RN. There's no glory for them. That's perseverance. You do it for the moral code that's written on your heart for God, right? As believers, we are in the care. We are to care for the poor, care for those that are less fortunate, not for a pat on the back or for more friends or likes on social media, but because that's what Jesus would do. When a child of God needs our help, we shouldn't ponder that need. When the Holy Spirit pokes us to do something that we normally wouldn't do, we shouldn't do it through obedience. We should do it through obedience, and that should be an adequate reason to do it. So to summarize, why persevere? It's because our high priest took it upon himself to become a cloak of righteousness for our salvation so that we can be blameless on the day of judgment. Think of that. Think of that statement. That's insane. And again, he didn't have to do that. It was his own choice. So, we've discussed the why thus far, but Paul addresses the what, how, and who in his second letter to the Corinthians. He is writing to the church there to encourage them in the light of much adversity. So what? What are we persevering for? 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. What is this ministry? This ministry is the walk with Christ we have. Once you accept Christ in your life, you've got duties to fulfill. And that's why we grow. And these duties become, you become aware of these duties as you grow, as you go through these tribulations, as you go through this pain, and you persevere through them. You grow through those. The ministry is our walk with Christ, and by his mercy, we persevere or not lose heart. His mercies are never ending and renewing every morning, according to Lamentations 3:23. So perseverance through adversity will grow our ministry and give us strength to carry on. So how do we properly persevere? 2 Corinthians 4:2, the next verse. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Many times you see like televangelists or like the churches like Westboro Baptist giving us a bad name, and they get all the limelight, all the media coverage. What's that do to our perseverance? How hard does that make it for us to persevere in this walk of Christ when we've got a negative light shown on us just because of something somebody else did? That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. We don't have to carry the weight of that. All we have to do is tell the truth of God's word. And that's what that's saying. So how do we properly persevere? By God's word, by the truth of God's word. So who benefits by our perseverance? Next passage in there is 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of Christ, 2 Peter 3:9. If anyone is unaware of the gospel, it is because they are perishing or dying. Because as I stated before, the word of God is foolishness to them that are unbelievers or perishing. So what's the point of us sharing the gospel with them? To soften their hearts. To soften their hearts for the Holy Spirit, as I prayed initially, for you guys to have your hearts softened, to listen to what I'm saying, not based on who I am, but based on the word of God. That's what sharing the gospel does. You may not save every one of them, but you're planting seed. Every time you talk about God, you're planting a seed and you're glorifying him. The devil hates that, and that's when those things come into play, where it starts to try to trip you up. All right, see how this is starting to work? See how it's starting to work there? So we persevere in the face of the enemy to better share the gospel to the unsaved. If you're not being obedient to God, you're a puppet of the devil. The sin nature that we're all born with is our master, and we generally will do everything in our power to please that master. Until the Holy Spirit convicts us of our moral obligation to our Creator, we simply maintain that puppet status. Do you want to be a puppet? Most people say that Christians are the puppets. We're being led around by strings. But in all honesty, based on the word of God, that's the other way around. The devil's leading them people around. Whenever you want to get on your phone here, whenever you get a text while I'm talking, while we're worshiping, and you look down at that phone, devil won. Right? Distractions. Jay talked about it last week, you know? I mean, it's heavy duty if you start thinking about it in the perspective of a biblical stance. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Think of everything from that perspective? Are you? Am I? Not always. So to maintain this, our walk with God on our own is simply impossible. Therefore, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, for Christ to provide for us, and God to lead us with his holy word. This is how we persevere, not by our own ability, but our faith and reliance on God, lest anyone should boast. According to 2 Corinthians 11, Paul was imprisoned, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, lost at sea, hungry, cold, in constant danger, and burdened with the state of the churches. But according to Acts 21:13, he says he is willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ. That's pretty heavy duty. Here we are, afraid of looking stupid or what other people will think of us if we mention Christ's name. Why is that? We talk about it every weekend. Every Sunday we talk about it. Why do we not share the gospel? Why isn't there 15 hands up every Sunday for take five for the cause? Why? I mean, you can only answer that for yourselves. But thinking of what Paul went through, because whenever he was saved from there, he begged to go back in there for Jesus, for his sake, to share the gospel with these people. And essentially, Paul, you can equate him to ISIS today. He was a radical Muslim, literally. And whenever Jesus saved him, all the disciples were afraid of him. But look at what he did. He wrote like 2/3 of the New Testament. He's an animal, you know? And we all have that power in us. It wasn't Paul that had that power himself. It was the Holy Spirit that was living inside of him that we all have. But we just choose not to tap into it. Or this church would be overflowing with people. And again, it's me too, you know? I think it's a charge to all of us, to what we should be doing, what we can be doing, and we're not. You know, we just go through our mundane, everyday life and never think about what Jesus did for us and what he's worthy of us to do, you know? So, consider the words of Paul as he sent his final letter to Timothy after all he'd been through. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness in which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All is us. Do we love his appearing? Are we willing to persevere for Christ? It's a challenge. It's a heavy-duty challenge. Because it goes against all the principles you've been taught. You don't want to look stupid. You got to have all the friends. You got to be popular. How do you define popularity? You want to be popular for the King of Kings? Or you want to be popular for some dude or some girl? That's your choice again. But I challenge you, man. This is worth it. This is worth it. This is infinite. This is infinity. So, in summary, persevere. Why persevere? Because God, without need, has proven his worthiness. What are we persevering for? This relationship with Christ. How can we properly persevere? The truth of God's word, nothing more. Who is the beneficiary? The lost, the saved, the people we used to be prior to somebody persevering for us. Rock and roll, right? Because everybody here was invited to come here by somebody that was persevering enough to want you here and loved you enough to have you here. That's an awesome thought, you know? So, consider the words of Spurgeon. How much do you owe my Lord? Has he done anything for you? Has he forgiven your sins? Has he covered you with a robe of righteousness? Has he set your feet upon a rock? Has he established your goings? Has he prepared heaven for you? Has he prepared you for heaven? Has he written your name in his book of life? Has he given you countless blessings? Has he laid up for you a store of mercies which eye has not seen nor ear heard? Then do something for Jesus that is worthy of his love. Do not give a mere wordy offering to a dying Redeemer. How will you feel when your master comes if you have to confess that you did nothing for him but kept your love shut up like a stagnant pool, neither flowing out to the poor nor to his work? Be done with that kind of love. What do men think of a love that never shows itself in action? Why, they say, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Who will accept a love so weak that it does not stir you to a single act of self-denial, generosity, heroism, or zeal? Deep words from a pastor from like the 1800s or something. There's a lot there, but I challenge you guys to persevere and think about the words I said. None of those words, I challenge you another thing. I challenge you to go to the Word of God and look up everything I said and make sure that it's true, because I'm just a human too. I'm not up here for pride. I'm not up here for anything but you guys. I'm nervous as heck being up here. You know, this isn't my thing. I stand behind the thing and play guitar, you know. I challenge you guys to persevere this week. Whenever you see these challenges come up, think of the Father that died for you. Think of him hanging on that cross because of what you're doing. And every time you don't persevere, the devil's going, yeah, I got you. I got you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for this time and this opportunity to share your word, Father. Thank you for these students, their open ear, Father, and their open hearts, Lord, to your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit living in us, that gives us the power to persevere in times of just total anguish that would tear other people down, Father. I thank you for those times, Lord, because it brings me closer to you. Whenever I'm not trying to do something, Father, you win. And in essence, I win. I love you, Jesus. And in your name I pray. Amen.